Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and it's great to see all of your smiling faces. And if you're joining us online via live stream, we want to welcome you as well. It's been a busy weekend around here. It was just yesterday afternoon that this pulpit was taken away and decorations were brought in for a wedding. Two of our very own church members, new members, they just started coming here last year, Bill and Lynn Hart, got married right here yesterday afternoon, so that was great. And then I was told by Gene and Gwen Armstrong that last night a team from our church went to Redwood Gospel Mission and preached the gospel to them as well. So praise the Lord for that. Great things are happening, and not just on Sunday in the church service. So that's awesome to see God's activity. And you're going to hear more about God's activity from Luke in just a minute. But right now, we just want you to know that if you're a guest or visitor with us, we have a gift for you. It's a travel mug. We'll exchange at the end of the service if you fill out that card. Also, we want to connect with you in between the church services, so we have lots of ways to connect online via Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and things like that. So make sure you avail yourselves there. The way to contact us and to log in is in the back of the bulletin. So let's turn and greet one another this morning.
right. All right. As much as it pains me to bring an end to the morning greetings, I have to give announcements. Good morning, church. A few announcements that I don't have up here, so I'll be reading on the screen with you, and then an announcement of my own as well. So there's a couple of women's Bible studies. Tuesday nights, I still have 2020 vision, 6:30, starts January 16th, so we're right about to start with that one. That's the Quest. And is that Lisa's? All right. So then is that at your place to sign up in the foyer? And then a second, Present Over Perfect, that starts January 25th at 6:30, and that should be another women's Bible study as well. So the women are getting catered to. We also do have, Jim mentioned to me, a men's bowling event. So the men are getting, we're getting our bowling in February 3rd at 4 p.m. And then I believe one more announcement. Yes, prayer and fasting. So we are in the month of prayer and fasting, so January, so continuing with that. Time to pray for each other and time to draw closer to God. Also, I have an announcement for the youth group. We recently took the high schoolers to Hume Lake last week, so January 5th through the 7th, and that was a tremendous experience. We had 15 total who went. That included myself and the leadership, as well as the students. So we had 11 students, and then four of us as leaders and counselors. And I'm just amazed every single year at what God does. This is my third year doing it. Hume Lake is tucked up in the mountains past Fresno, so Kings Canyon, kind of in the Sierras. It's very beautiful. It's God's country. And more importantly than that, it's a place where a community has gathered together. I think we had about 800 students. A lot of churches come from all over California. We had churches from out of state and stuff like that too, to be together, to be in a place that doesn't have cell service for 48 hours, which for high schoolers, praise God, yeah, for high schoolers these days means a lot. And, so there's not those distractions that we so often get kind of bombarded with in the world. The theme, for those of you who are interested, was Already Not Yet. It was based from 1 Peter chapter 1. So basically looking into what God has already done in our lives, the salvation that he's effected for us and he's brought to us, and the blessings he's giving us right here and now, and at the same time what we're looking forward to as our inheritance later on. Every single student was impacted and edified, and one of our students, a newer girl that's coming to youth group, she actually made a first-time authentic decision to follow Christ, which is, wonderful. It's wonderful. And I think that's one of the most rewarding things that a youth pastor can experience, is to see that despite all my own flaws, that God somehow works through me and works through what we're doing here as a church to bring someone to him that didn't know him before. And that's tremendous. So really looking forward to continuing with her and discussing what baptism means, what it means to be a Christian, and all these kind of things as well. So my thanks to you, all of our thanks for everyone who prayed for us, who supported us through the fundraisers, the soup dinner, the pie auction, and your prayers as well. That was a lot of God's work was going on there, and I know that wasn't none of that was an accident. So my thanks to you for that, and those are the announcements. We'll continue with worship.
Luke, thank you for all you do. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and continue with our praise to the Lord this morning. You know, it's because of his love, right? I mean, really, if you really nail it down or come down to the basis of it, everything that we have, everything that we are, is all because of his love. Amen? What love? Yeah. There's no greater love than this. So let's sing that this morning, and let's go for it. One. Come into your presence, we remember every because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained because of your love. Let's sing it. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Yeah, forever we're chained because of your love. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh yeah, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained because of your love. Father, we thank you this morning that we can lift up our voices and just express our hearts to you this morning freely in a free country, in a free place. Father, freely, because you have made that way for us. And there's those in this world that don't have that freedom. We pray for those people. We pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ that may not have that freedom. Father, open doors, I pray. Make a way. We love you so much, and we're so grateful. We make our boast in Christ this morning. Everything that he has done, everything that he has provided is our boast. We boast in Christ. Amen. Won for me when he paid the highest ransom once for always for my freedom. I will boast in Christ alone, his righteousness and not my own. And I will cling to Christ my hope. His mercy reigns now and forever. Love will never lose its power. All my failures could not erase. Now I walk within your favor. Grace unending, my salvation, and I will boast in Christ alone, His righteousness, and not my own, and I will cling to Christ.
This morning by transitioning into our time of celebrating communion. And what a fit, apt song to be singing. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away your sin? And the answer is nothing except the blood of Jesus Christ. It was 1990 when my wife and I arrived in Chile, and we were there to plant churches and to make disciples as missionaries. And so we come into the city of Coquimbo, which is in the fourth region, about 6 hours drive north of the capital, Santiago. And we started a church there with a Chilean pastor and his wife. The pastor's name was Patricio. St. Patrick is the way I called him, but Patricio in Spanish. And when we started the church, we made a poster, like a banner, to go on the back of the church wall. And we were thinking, what can we put up there to sort of define ourselves to the community as we're starting the church? What is the one verse that we'd love to say about what it is that we believe? And Patricio offered this scripture, which I thought was very appropriate, and it was Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says, "But God demonstrates or proves his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dios prueba su amor para con nosotros en que cuando todavía éramos pecadores, Cristo murió por nosotros." And it was right up there on the back wall. Everybody could walk in, and even if you didn't stay for the entire church service, even if you didn't hear the message, you could at least understand that God loves us and that God demonstrates his love. It's not just words, it's in action. And his main action for showing his love for us was that God gave his one and only son for us. So communion is a reminder of that. It's a reminder that God gave his one and only son, that he loves us. He proves his love every day, and we reaffirm that love that God has for us when we celebrate communion each morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, at your invitation. And Lord, as we take these elements in our hands, this sacrament, this piece of bread, and this cup of juice, Father, let it remind us of the depth of your love, that there was no limit to what you were not willing to go through in order to reconcile us to yourself, giving your life to pay for our sins on the cross. So thank you, Father, and we love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just reflecting on this, looking at the calendar, today being January 14th, don't believe what the bulletin says at the very top. Anybody notice that? I was thinking like, Time, you know, some people say it just felt like time stood still. Well, maybe it has for a week. But it's actually January 14th today, which makes it 3 weeks now after Christmas. And it seems like, to me, Christmas is more than just 3 weeks behind us. But anyway, there was one story in the Gospels this year that we did not cover, and that was the visit of the Magi, the visit of those three wise men that came from the east to worship the Christ child and to offer him their gifts. And it's interesting. They saw the star in the east. They traveled for months and months. They went to Jerusalem thinking the Messiah was going to be born in Jerusalem. He wasn't there. They found out that he would be born in Bethlehem. The star appeared to them again. They followed the star until it came over and rested above where the Christ child was, Jesus. And it says, and they came to him and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they presented their gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what I thought about that was, you know, these guys didn't just arrive to the house where the baby Jesus was and say, you know, it would be nice to have a gift to give to the Savior, to the Messiah. Hey, Melchior, or hey, Baltasar, what do you got in your pockets? You know, what do you have in your wallet? We need to come up with some kind of gift. The truth of it was they had that gift planned ahead of time. They brought that all the way from where we know as Iraq and Babylon, all the way from the east. They traveled with it for months and months because they had made a plan to give a gift to Jesus to honor him with their lives. And that's what we do each Sunday when we come and we give our offering to God. I hope it's not a spontaneous thing. It's like, oh, it's offering time. Maybe I should give something to the Lord. It's like it's something we plan ahead of time. And whether you plan ahead of time with check or we use our offering envelopes or electronically with push pay, that's the way that Lisa and I give electronically each time. So, but whatever it is, it's something to plan ahead of time and to say this is a gift that we want to give to honor the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we want to honor you with our lives, with our talent, the gifts that you've given us, the ability to live in this world, to make a living, and to remember that every good and perfect gift that we have, even the ability to make a living, it comes from you. So we're grateful for all the great gifts that you have given to us. And Lord, we want to offer you these gifts and offerings back to you, to honor you, to make sure that in our lives you come first. And so, Lord, we give these gifts to you, and we pray that they'd be used to further your kingdom so that more people like Gabby and other young people who are at Winter Camp and people that are at the Redwood Gospel Mission and people that are going to be there at the two convalescent centers at Fircrest and Apple Valley this afternoon, that they would be able to hear the good news message and respond by saying yes to believing and trusting and following you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Oh, praise the name
A brand new series last week to kick off the new year. It was called You Asked For It, and it was based upon a number of questions that we asked you guys to write down, questions that you might have about God or faith or the church, questions that might come to mind if you're wondering whether believing or trusting in God still makes any sense. And you guys gave us a number of those questions, and we tackled a difficult one last week. If you weren't here with us last week, you can still catch it online. We got a lot of buzz, a lot of feedback about that question. The question was, don't all religions lead to God? And we addressed that based upon what the Bible clearly teaches on that, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we explained how that works. So you can still catch that message online if you want to. We come down to the second question for this week, and that is an interesting one as well. And the question for this week is, what happens when we die? We know that we're all going to die unless Jesus returns first. Unless your name is Enoch or Elijah, you are not likely to leave this earth without first passing through death. So The real question is not whether or not we're going to die. The real question is, after we die, then what? Then what happens? So it's a very important question, and we're going to dive into that, and I invite you to join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this is a challenging, difficult message, and it's based upon what you teach in your word, the Bible, that we trust as our rule for faith and practice. And Lord, there's a lot of people that have many different opinions as to what happens when we die. But Lord, we don't look to man's opinion, because those are a dime a dozen. Lord, we look for our true north compass, which is the Word of God, the Bible. So Lord, teach us and show us from your word just what your word says about the truth of what happens when each human being passes from this life into eternity. Lord, I pray for the unction of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the filling and the zeal that comes with that. Lord, speaking the truth with passion, in love, with grace and truth. And Lord, we pray also for every listener to be attentive, to tune in and to catch what is being communicated today. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will penetrate every heart and communicate exactly what you want us to know. And Lord, we pray that we respond in the way that you want us to. We give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what happens when we die? As the old joke goes, there's only two sure things in life: death and taxes. In fact, on this planet Earth, even today, three people on planet Earth die every single second. 11,000 people die an hour. That means that from the time this church service began, over 5,000 people have already passed from this life into eternity. So unless, as I said, unless your name is Enoch or Elijah, who are both caught up into heaven without dying, you are very likely going to die unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth first before you pass away. So the real question isn't whether we're going to die. The real question is, since we're going to die, what is going to happen then? What happens when we die? Now, there's a lot of questions that go with that question. A question such as, do we just, quote, go out of existence like a candle that's being snuffed out? Do we go and unite with the universe like a drop that is just joined back to the ocean after we die? So we just pass from and join back to the universe, but we lose our own personal identity? Are we reincarnated as another life form, whether or not we remember it? I always thought it's funny when people believe in reincarnation and they say they're reincarnated. They always seem to choose some famous person from the past, right? Don't they? Some royalty, some king or queen or president or famous person. They never choose, yeah, I was a poor beggar in Poland in the 14th century and I didn't do anything with my life and it was hard from beginning to end. You know, they never say something like that. It's always like, oh, I was King George back in England in the early 1700s, you know. Not very credible, in my opinion. Another question, what about our spirit, the life that animates our physical body? Do our spirits live on in the afterlife? And if so, will we retain our own identity? Will we have memories of our life here on this earth? And here's the bonus question, will we be able to recognize other people after our life on earth is finished? So as you can see, there's a lot of sub-questions that go along with that big question, what happens when we die? Now, the beauty of Jesus is he doesn't leave us in the dark. There is a story that Jesus tells us from the other side. It is from Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. I invite you to go there if you have your own Bible or a copy of the Scriptures in front of you. If you have your smartphone or a tablet, you can go there electronically and find Luke chapter 16. We're going to be kind of camping there this morning from verses 19 through verses 31. So this is an amazing passage of Scripture that Jesus tells us, this parable of the rich man and Lazarus from the other side. You might ask, why do I call it amazing? Well, because within this teaching of the story of Jesus, most all of the questions that I just asked before, those questions are answered. In Luke 16, Jesus tells us an unforgettable story about a man who was very rich. And you can see the first verse as Jesus introduces the story up on the screen. He says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Jesus starts out by telling about this incredibly wealthy man who lived the high life. He lived in a wealthy estate. He wore the finest clothes. He ate the richest foods. He lived in luxury every day of his life. And he probably had many servants to do his bidding. And then Jesus also says, comparing this life of this rich man, he brings up this other character named Lazarus. And he says, just outside the gates of this rich man's estate, there was a second man, an incredibly poor, economically challenged man named Lazarus, who was a beggar. It says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, in the Jewish culture, the dogs were not considered a clean animal. So if a dog is coming and licking you and your sores, I mean, that's even making you more unclean and more rejected by good, godly Jewish society. So this poor man had nothing. Right outside, this poor man was perpetually hungry. He was malnourished. He was starving to death. And the name, it's interesting because his name was Lazarus. This is the only man in all the parables that Jesus told. This is the only man who's actually named. And the name Lazarus, it's ironic, the name Lazarus means God has helped. And of course, the man was praying that God would help him, but there's certainly no indication that this rich, affluent man, where this beggar was laying outside his gates, this rich, affluent man ever did anything to help Lazarus. So now the time comes when both of these men die and they pass away from this life. It says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. It's very interesting. Abraham's side was seen as the home of the righteous, the abode where after death somebody would go to a place of blessing, awaiting the final resurrection, this place between the time that we die and the time of the final resurrection when God brings his judgment on every human being. And it's called Abraham's side. Jesus refers it by another name when Jesus is on the cross. Do you remember that story about Jesus where he's got the two thieves and Jesus is in the middle? And the one thief says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you come down on the cross? Save yourself, save us." And the other thief on the cross tells him to be quiet because these two criminals, they're only getting the just punishment for their crimes. But then the one thief on the cross recognizes Jesus and says, "But this man has done no wrong." And he says, "Lord, would you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Remember he asked that Jesus that question? You remember what Jesus responded to him? He says, "I tell you the truth, today," notice he doesn't say, you know, at the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't say years and years and years from now. He doesn't even say 3 days from now. He says, "Today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me," where? In paradise. So paradise is another synonym to indicate Abraham's side, this place of blessing when they died. Now that's where the beggar went. So the beggar who had this terrible life here on earth, suffering, there's this stunning reversal, and now the beggar is at Abraham's side immediately after dying. Now, what about the rich man? Where did he go? So it says, the rich man also died and was buried, but he was not at Abraham's side. Even with all his wealth and resources, this fabulously wealthy guy on earth, he couldn't evade death. By the way, did anybody see the Golden Globe Awards last Sunday night? My wife and I watched those, and in the Golden Globe Awards, there was a special tribute given to an old royalty Hollywood actor. His name is Kirk Douglas. You might know, remember Kirk Douglas from Spartacus. You remember how strong and vigorous and mighty and successful and confident Kirk Douglas just oozed confidence, a man's man, masculine. If you saw him at the Golden Globes, it would break your heart. He came up there. He was in a wheelchair. He was 101 years old. His head was tilting to the side. He just looked like he was near death. And I thought to myself, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, it doesn't matter how strong and successful and vigorous you are in this life. Time does not stand still for any man. Certainly did not do it for Kirk Douglas. So this, even as wealthy as this man was, dressed in purple and fine linen, he couldn't evade death. Both the rich man and Lazarus die, maybe, perhaps even on the same day or during the same week of time. They're both buried, and now they both must face what awaits them on the other side. I think Jesus' point of the parable, one of Jesus' points is, we're all going to die. And then what? And how are we going to be prepared for the then what? Sometimes people die as a child, and sometimes they die in the prime of their life, and sometimes a person doesn't die until they're 100 or maybe even more than 100. I remember the story of this one woman. She was 95 years old, and she was a committed Christ follower, and she came up to her pastor, and she said something like, "Pastor, I hope I die pretty soon." And he says, "Really? Why would you say that?" And he says, "Well, I hope I die pretty soon so that all my friends will know that I actually made it to heaven." Question is, what happens when we die? What can we learn from Jesus here in this parable? I think that Jesus points out at least three important truths from this parable. First of all, the first thing is that when we die, number one, you will be wide awake. You will have a consciousness when you die. Number two, you will be filled with either one of two things. You're either going to be filled with tremendous gratitude, or you're going to be filled with enormous regret. And then number three, you will reflect on your life here on earth with crystal clarity. With crystal clarity. So let's go to that first point. You will be wide awake when you die. Jesus just said that both the beggar Lazarus and the rich man had died, right? So Jesus continued talking about this rich man after death, and it says these words in verse 23. It says, "In Hades," or "in hell," some of the translations are, but I don't like the translation of hell because Hades and hell are two different places. "In Hades," where he was in torment, and I don't want to rush by that one either. "In Hades," where he was in torment. In other words, it was not a pleasant place to be. It was not, on a cloud with the angels with a harp. He was in a place that was a place of suffering, a place of punishment. "In Hades," where he was in torment, "he looked up and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side." So he was wide awake. He was conscious. He knew what was going on. And not only did he know that he was in a bad place, but he still had the ability to look out over this chasm and far away see that beggar Lazarus that used to be outside of his own gate suffering, and now Lazarus was in a good place and in paradise at Abraham's bosom with Abraham. But on the other side of this chasm, there was no delay. There was no, from the time they died, from the time they woke up to Hades or in paradise, you know. So when you die, the Bible's very clear. When you die, your spirit immediately goes to the other side. There is no time delay. There is no intermediate state. There's no, quote, limbo. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory mentioned in the Bible, this place where you have to go to suffer for your sins a little bit more before you'll be allowed to go into heaven. The Bible doesn't mention any of those places. The Bible says that your soul does not go to sleep awaiting for the second coming of Christ. Jesus says it clearly here. This rich man was in Hades. In Hades. Now, Hades is different from hell. Hades is this place that people go to who are not in Christ, who have not been saved by grace through faith. It is people outside God's family where they go between our physical death and Jesus' return. when all those who died in Christ are resurrected. So Hades is not the same as hell. Hades is a waiting place, but it's not a waiting place where somebody's just asleep and awaiting to be resurrected. They have consciousness. They are wide awake. After you die, you'll be wide awake. This rich man who had everything on earth, now he's in Hades, and the Bible says, and he was in torment. So you'll be wide awake when what happens after you die. That's point number one. Let's go to the second point. At that moment of awake, conscious awareness, you and I are either going to be filled with one or two of these powerful emotions. You're either going to be filled with tremendous gratitude, or you're going to be filled with enormous regrets. You see this stunning reversal for this rich man and Lazarus right after we died. The beggar had nothing on earth, and now he's in paradise. This rich man who cared nothing for anybody but himself and was closed to the idea of following God and doing, you know, loving his neighbor as yourself and even helping somebody like Lazarus, he was now in a place of torment in Hades. So in Hades, it says in verse 23 and 24, in Hades, where he, talking about the rich man, was in torment, he looks up and he sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him and he said, "Father Abraham," you can almost picture across a wide chasm. And he says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, before we draw the wrong conclusion, I want to point out something about the rich man. Because somebody's going to say, "Oh, the rich man died, and because he was rich, that's why he's in Hades, because he was wealthy." The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible does not say that wealth that this guy had in life, wealth was not his problem with God. He didn't go to Hades because he had money and influence and affluence. I mean, you remember he points out to Lazarus and he sees Lazarus is next to Abraham, right? Abraham is on the good side. Abraham is in paradise, right? And he says, "Father Abraham," what do we know about Abraham? Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men of his generation. So he was wealthy back in the book of Genesis, but Abraham's wealth did not keep him out of heaven. And why? Because the Bible says very clearly that Abraham honored God with his money and wealth. And this formerly rich guy's problem, and I say formerly because, yeah, he was a rich man when he was on earth, but he certainly turned into a very spiritually impoverished man when he gets to the other side. And so this man's problem wasn't his wealth. His problem was he never responded to the God who gave him life and the God who gave him purpose for living, to love God with all his heart, to love his neighbor as himself. The man did neither. The rich man, while he was on earth, never thought about anybody but himself, including God. And friends, I say this to you with all compassion. I'm telling you, depending on where you are spiritually right now, depending on where you are now spiritually, you will wake up and you will have consciousness in eternity. You will be either filled, like this rich man, with either enormous regret, or you'll be like the beggar at Abraham's side. You'll be filled with tremendous gratitude. And the Bible says this very clearly. There is no neutral here. There is no middle ground. This is the only passage in the Bible that gives us the thoughts and emotions and words of a person who is in Hades awaiting final judgment. So the rich man says, "I am in agony in this fire." And right after he died, the rich man, who was never responsive to the activity of God, he's filled with enormous regret, because there's no going back now. There's no chance to do a second take. There's no reset the clock and let's start over. His eternity is sealed, and now it is irreversible. So look what happens next. Remember what his request was? "Hey, Father Abraham, please, I'm in agony in this fire. Please just send Lazarus over to me and have him put the tip of his finger in some water to cool my tongue so I won't be in such agony in his fire." Look what happens next. Abraham replies to him and he says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here. In other words, this Lazarus, this beggar, now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Wow. That is a tremendously sad piece of scripture. To say that heaven is fixed after death, there is no coming over from one side to the other. The Bible's very clear. It says there's a great chasm of separation between this formerly rich man who's now in agony and Lazarus, who is now with Abraham in a place of bliss and comfort on the other side. And for anybody in Hades, there is going to be this enormous regret over the missed opportunities that they had in their life to seek God, to find Him, to get right with God, to embrace God's grace that He's offering in Christ Jesus, to be able to follow Christ Jesus wholeheartedly instead of ignoring Him or doing something else with your life. So the Bible is clear that for those who do respond to God's amazing grace through His Son, their experience when they die, they're not going to be dying with enormous regret. They're going to be dying and having tremendous gratitude, probably singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay, let's ask and try to answer some other questions about what happens when we die. People wonder, okay, so when we die, will we have bodies in heaven? Will we have like physical bodies in heaven? Or are we just going to be like these apparitions that you see in movies and stuff, these ghosts where they look like they're there, but you put your finger or your arm right through them because they're not physical bodies. They're just sort of these floating spirits. No, the Bible says that we're going to have physical bodies. That's good news. The Bible says we're going to have physical resurrected bodies, not the same bodies that we have here on earth. And that could be very good news in this day when so many people are unhappy with their physical bodies. So many people today are trying to do these extreme physical makeovers. You know, this is a joke, so I'm going to say this ahead of time, so you'll know that I'm not being serious here. There was a choir, and they were singing this old choir song in church, and the women were singing about heaven, and they were singing, "We will have new bodies." And the men in the choir responded, "Praise the Lord." Now, of course, that joke could be taken vice versa, too, so I understand that. These bodies that we have here on earth, they're eventually all going to break down. But these bodies that we have here on earth, they're going to be turned in for eternal, super healthy versions of ourselves. And our model for this is Jesus. And the Bible says we're going to be like Him. The Bible says that when Jesus was resurrected, He invited His followers. He says, "Hey, come check out the nail piercings in my hands. Check out the wound in His side." Yes, they saw the scars in His body. But His resurrected body was also different from their body. How do we know that? Well, the doors were locked, the room was closed, and yet Jesus appeared right to them. So apparently He could go through physical doors and walls in His resurrected body. Jesus ascended into heaven with His resurrected body in the presence of His disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. He could transcend time and space. And here's the good news, because you say, well, Christ, of course, He had a resurrected body. He's the Son of God. But what about the rest of us? The promises in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, look what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That is some great news, especially for some of us, some of you who live in chronic physical pain in your body every day. Heaven is going to be pain-free. Heaven will be Tylenol-free. Heavenly will be sciatica-free. Heavenly is going to be arthritis-free. I remember my great aunt one time. She died about 30 years ago, Aunt Anna. She was born in the year 1900, and she died in the 1980s. And Aunt Anna said, after she'd been a widow about 10 years, and Aunt Anna said, "Jim, I got to tell you, I'm down to 3 boyfriends in life." I said, "Oh boy, what's this all about?" "And Anna, you have 3 boyfriends?" She says, "Yep, down to 3 boyfriends. Ben Gay, Charlie Horse, and arthritis." So That was her big joke. She was a good Baptist. All her jokes were clean. So anyway, we're going to have bodies that they're going to be quick and fit and perfect. People who are deaf are going to be able to hear clearly. Somebody who has vision problems now, they're going to be gone. The people are going to be able of body and mind. Those who sit in wheelchairs now, they're going to be able to get up out of the wheelchairs and run and skip. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait to see that happen for people and to celebrate that with them in the resurrection. So will we have physical bodies in the resurrection? Yes. Another question that comes up, will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? And the answer to that is yes. And you say, well, you say yes, but you haven't been on the other side of death. How do you know? I say yes based upon this story. Because in this story that Jesus tells, the rich man recognized Lazarus. The rich man recognized Abraham. Abraham and Lazarus recognized this rich man. And I say, we should by now start saying the formerly rich man. So they recognized, the disciples recognized that it was Jesus in his resurrected body. And I think you'll be able to recognize me too in heaven, because I'm going to be the guy who's jumping up and down and skipping and saying, this is awesome, amazing grace, I want you to know. I'll come up to you and make sure you know it's me, because I want you to know that I made it there. Now, friends, that's true. Some of us who are in great pain now, physically, some of us who are in great pain emotionally and spiritually, relationally, financially, we need to hear these words. It says in Revelation that in the resurrection, in the new heaven, when Jesus is bringing the new heaven and the new earth, he says these words. He says, God himself will be with them and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. That's going to be amazing. No more empty tissue boxes, because you know what? We won't even need them. And you notice who the Bible says is the person who's going to wipe away all those tears when we get to heaven? It's going to be God himself. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. So let's review what we've learned so far about this passage in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We've learned that right after you die, the first thing is you're going to be wide awake. The second thing is you're going to be filled with either tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. And then third, you will reflect on your life here on earth with crystal clarity. Right after you die, you will have crystal clarity on what mattered most, what really mattered during your lifetime. It's too bad that people can't have that crystal clarity about what matters most in the lifetime this side of eternity. That's what Jesus wants for everyone. When people look back on their lives, what do you think they will have regretted the most? Well, probably not being on good terms with friends or family members or loved ones, not forgiving other people when they should have. People will regret the years that they wasted before they got right with God. People will regret the things they shouldn't have done but did, or things that they should have done but didn't do. And for this formerly rich man, the biggest regret of all has to be this. Oh, how I wish I had got right and reconciled myself to God. Why? Why didn't I do that? And so the formerly rich man, he's reflecting on his life with crystal clarity. He's got this enormous regret, and he thinks about his life back on earth, and he realizes that his family members are still alive. And so this rich man, who really didn't care about anybody else in life except himself, all of a sudden there's an urgency in this rich man's voice, and he starts to become an evangelist. Look what he says. He says in verse 27 and 28 to Abraham, he says, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham." Look at the urgency there. "Then I beg you, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Wow, he cared about his family. Somebody's got to tell my brothers. Somebody's got to tell them that this place, Hades or hell, is real, and that real people go there. Abraham, please pull out all the stops. Do whatever has to be done to keep my brothers from coming to this place. I don't know when you read these words, when I read these and I think about the story Jesus is telling from the other side, they cut me pretty deep. Right after this man died, he had crystal clarity on what matters most. And it wasn't his bank account. It wasn't all the stuff that he collected. It wasn't his fancy clothes, his purple and fine linen. What mattered the most to this person on the other side was people. And you know why? Because people are the only thing on this planet that is going to live forever. And here's the really big one that's probably my greatest fear. That far too many people this side of heaven, far too many people right after they die are going to say something very similar to what this man said. Why? They're going to say, why didn't I respond to the work of Jesus Christ in my life while I still had the opportunity? Because according to Jesus in this story, by the time that you and I die, it will be too late. Now that's not good news. The good news for us that are still here, still hearing this message, still alive on this planet Earth, the beauty of this message for you today is that you still can respond to the good news message about Jesus. You still can turn away from your sins to God in humble faith. You still can trust in Jesus Christ to be your forgiver and leader. There's still time for you. It's not too late. The Bible's very clear about dying and what happens after death. In other passages, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it says, just as man is destined to die once. Of course, that answers the question of reincarnation. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. After that to face judgment. How about all that future judgment on people who refuse to accept and follow Jesus? What's going to happen to them? You see, after Christ returns, there's going to be a universal judgment on all the people who did not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It's a very sobering passage. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And in Revelation 20, the words are this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And here is probably one of the most sobering passages of scripture in the book of Revelation. It says this in verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Those are sobering, sobering words. You wonder about God. You wonder about God throwing someone into putting someone into hell and having them be thrown into the lake of fire. And you think to yourself, God, I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were a God of grace. I thought you were a God who would rather save people. Doesn't the Bible say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world? Doesn't it say God sent his son into the world to save the world through him? Yes, it does. We know that God is love, but God is love is not the only attribute that God has. The Bible also says God is holy and God is just and God has not let sin go unpunished. And so the Bible does say that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So there is hope. And here's the question for you today. If you want to have no real lasting regrets when you die, then I urge you, today, please make sure today that you get right with God before it's your last day here on earth. Make sure that you have done what God wants you to do. And here's what God wants you to do. It's very simple. It's in the book of Romans. It's one of those great passages that define what it means to be a Christ follower. It's how God wants us to respond to his message, his good news message of grace. It says this, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's something you do publicly. It's not a private. It's not, oh, in my heart alone, just me and God. Yeah, that's where it begins, but eventually you go public. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the great hope. That's the hope of our God of love that doesn't want anybody to go there. And as that, go back to that last verse where I tried to explain, and I said, well, you think what is God's attitude toward the people who are perishing? The Bible says in 2 Peter, God's not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Even in the Old Testament, it says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather, and this is the chance for all of us today, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. You want to turn from your ways and live? You want to live with no regrets? You want to pass from this life and wake up in eternity, and you're going to be at Abraham's side? You're going to be with Jesus in paradise rather than in Hades? Then it's time to respond to God's offer of salvation today. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you for your gospels. We want to thank you that we have these stories that Jesus told that give us clarity, that reveal to us what is going to happen after we die. Thank you for the clarity of this story. And Lord, we want to bow before you humbly. We want to be in a right relationship with you. We want to turn away from whatever it was we were following before. And then in humility, we turn back to you and we say yes to following your son Jesus. Lord, today I commit myself, I commit my life to becoming an authentic follower of Jesus. God, please forgive me of all my sins and wrongdoings. Lord, set me on a new path of faith as I walk with you. Lord, teach me to live the way that you want me to live. Lord, give me the peace. Lord, I just pray for that peace and assurance that I can have so that someday that when my time on earth is done, then I will have that peace that I know because of the promise of your word. I know that I will be with you forever in heaven. Lord, all these things we pray in the powerful, resurrected name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer today. I hope you meant it in your heart. Because if you did, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. When you know you have eternal life, when you know you've trusted in Jesus, you have that peace that passes all understanding. And that's a great thing to have. I hope you have that today. We're still here every week to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we're going to ask the choir to come up and close us out this service with a great song of praise. Fantastic, choir. Beautiful song of hope about the second coming of Jesus and us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a great hope that we have. So let's go out and live in that hope. Let's draw near to God and He will draw near to us. I hope your fasting and prayer is going well, and I hope the Lord is showing you something new about Himself. So God bless you. Have a great week.
face the difficulties of today and tomorrow. I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. One day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. One day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. Dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California, but not only that, let freedom ring. From the Stone Mountain of Georgia, let freedom ring. From Lookout Mountain of Tennessee, let freedom ring. From every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able
Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. Remind us of our hope of heaven. And actually, the Bible teaches in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to read it for yourself, that those of us who are in Christ, still alive on earth, that when the Lord Jesus returns, we're going to be caught up to meet with him. That's called the rapture. And we're waiting for that day. It may come in our lifetime and it may not, but we have that blessed hope. So, hey, it's great to have all you here with us this morning at Sebastopol Christian Church. We have a gift for you if you're a guest, this cup. We'd love to give you this cup at the end of the service. Just please fill out that welcome card in front of you in the pew racks and we'll exchange that at the end. If you're joining us via live stream on the internet, welcome. Good morning. We're so glad that you're worshiping God with us. So right now, I don't know, our church has been busy this week. Last night, there was a team that went to Redwood Gospel Mission and gave them a message of hope to those guys down there on 6th Street there in downtown Santa Rosa. Yesterday, we had a wedding right here. Two of our own, Bill and Lynn Hart, got married right here, right there. I was here. I saw the whole thing. I had a great spot to view it, and I got to officiate. It was great. So anyway, let's stand up right now, and let's greet one another.
everyone. Good morning. Oh, boy, it's so nice to hear all your happy voices and see all those hugs. Come on and find a seat. And we'll get ready. Thanks, Mike. Maybe we should do the wave. And is that a SoCal thing? I'm trying. I'm much more NorCal, I promise you. But that's an Angel Stadium thing, right? And I'm not even an Angels fan, but I mean, you got to do the wave. Welcome, everyone. We are so glad you're here. Those of you who have been here for many, many, many years, those of you who have been here for a few years or a few weeks or just today, we are so absolutely thrilled to have you. Every day is a great day when we get to say thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for the breath that you've given me in my lungs today. And I believe I've probably shared this, but it's been a while. I was so blessed to be raised by a grandmother who truly shone her light for Jesus so brightly that I just wanted to follow it, and just loved and cared and was compassionate and taught me to do something that I love to do that I got to do today. She taught Sunday school and VBS as long as I can remember, and I got to be with the babies today, first hour, and it was such a blessing. And I love that, and so organized. I thought of you, Danielle, and Shannon, and all the work you put in there, and I could just open any cupboard, and everything I needed was right there. So just the servants' hearts, and being able to do something every day that she taught me to do. She said, Lisa, every day is a gift, and when you wake up and you have breath in your lungs, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. And there's a comma in that verse, not a period, because it goes on to finish like this. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am so grateful for God and His Word, for the powerful truth that is in His Word, and never take any comma or period or word. I know they were put in by men. Luke's thinking that right now. I know we did that. I know we did that. I've studied and gone to Bible college too. However, they were done by very intelligent people that studied it and knew where to put those periods and where to put those commas. And when God tells us that every day is a gift and we are to determine, that's what that verse means to me, we're to determine our attitude in it. I am thankful. Every day I get up is not a great day. Every day I get up, the sun isn't shining. Every day I get up, I'm not feeling terrific. Every day I get up, people are not acting the way that I wish they were, and that's probably a great thing. But you know, selfishly, it's not always a perfect day, but it is a great day if I determine that God's going to be a part of that day. And so today's a great day, and we're so happy you're here worshiping God and loving Him with us. But what I want to share with you mostly in announcements is our Bible studies that some have started. Men kicked up again last Tuesday night. And you can see the information back there on the board. You can sign up, or you can just show up. Absolutely always just know you can show up, because the Word of God is powerful. It gives us all of the joy, all of the hope, all of the grace, all of the mercy, all of the forgiveness that we need. And so studying that together is just such a blessing. We believe in doing exactly what we're doing here this morning, coming together corporately, all of us together, because together we're better and we build each other up. There's so many one another's in the Word of God. We can't do them unless we come together. And then we believe that further growth is going to happen when we connect in smaller groups. We have some really exciting ones starting up. Two that we've been praying about for quite a while, but we're not ready to announce those yet, but soon we will. We just want you to know there's new groups rising up because people are excited about what God is doing right here, and we are too. So we have two women's groups that are going to kick off. One starts this Tuesday night. It's called The Quest. It's by Beth Moore. She is my favorite Bible teacher. Not my favorite women's pastor, not my favorite speaker. She is my favorite Bible teacher because she knows the Word of God like no one else I know, comma, except my husband. And sorry, I've been married to him for 33 years. I know how hard he studies, and he's my private Bible answer man. So I cheat all the time when I'm writing stuff, because I'll just go, Jim, where is that? Jim, where is that? How do I want to say that? And he'll just tell me. And she is like that. In fact, he has borrowed a few of my studies sometimes. So I want to hear what Beth has to say on Daniel. She's a wonderful Bible teacher. So I invite you, please join us. I would love for you to begin this quest with us. It starts this Tuesday night, and it's at my house. And so you can call the church office, or you can look in the back, and my email's there. Just email me. I'd love for you to come. I also would love for you to invite anyone. I have the most beautiful group of women who, three of them started with me as the core, and now we've just grown, and we have even more, and they're wonderful. And they will love you, they will laugh with you, they'll encourage you and support you, so it's a great place to start. So please join us. And then the second one is going to start Thursday nights, and that will be here at the church, Present Over Perfect. Ladies, we deal with perfect and perfectionism way too much, and I am one of the worst. But it's a plague that we have that women just face, and I really want to say it's our culture, but I think it's been forever. As you study cultures and you see people, you study at Queen Esther, which is one of my favorite stories, and clear back to Cleopatra and before, women deal with this issue. So this will start the following Thursday night. So not this Thursday, but the following one, and it will be right here. Both of them, and more information is in the back. You can sign up and get any information you want. And then prayer and fasting. Well, the Word of God becomes real, living and active to us when we first read it. That's why coming here on Sundays is important, and prayer, Bible studies are important. But then you have to pray about it. And when you do, God promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, which opens it up and makes sense of it. We need to pray. We want to come together and pray, and we are having a month, a church-wide month of fasting. So here on the little notes, which I don't always read thoroughly, but here on the little notes of what I was supposed to share today, it said, share a testimony of how your fast is going. I'm not going to do that. Maybe later. But not today. What I'm going to do is, God gave me the most incredible testimony downstairs this morning, excuse me, while I was in the Sunday school class with the babies. They weren't babies. I had some big ones too. But anyway, they wouldn't be happy if I called them babies. But I was down there, and one of the grandmas who drops her granddaughter off every week faithfully came down, Donna. Most of you know her. She shared just an incredible praise. She said, you know what? First of all, I prayed about the prayer and fasting, and I'm not very good at it. And I said, no one is. Don't feel bad. We all stumble. That's why God wants us to do it. We need his strength and his power to do it. And so that's the point. And she said, but I did. I prayed about it. And first of all, he told me I needed to go to Bible study. So she's coming to my Bible study, which I'm thrilled about. And I said, good. I hope you're listening. And she said, I am. And then secondly, she told me this morning, he told me to do a fast where I was to give up everything. Every food I was eating, unless it was plant-based. Now, many of you have heard about plant-based diets, very healthy, but that meant for her a gigantic life change. And she said, I don't think I can do that, God. You know what, with our fasts, we need to be honest with him. God knows that. He doesn't usually call us. This was my challenge. That's why I wanted to share her story. He doesn't usually call us. In fact, I don't think he ever really does. Call us to do something we can do without him. He calls us to do what we can only do through him and with him. We need his strength. Prayer and fasting is serious, and we love it, just like worship, because it puts us in that place where our hearts get in tune with God. And his Holy Spirit comes in, and we're able to connect with him and say, what are you saying to me, Lord? I want to know. Well, we take this very seriously. The leadership of the church takes this very seriously, because we want Sebastopol Christian Church to be what God wants Sebastopol Christian Church to be. In our own personal lives, with each other as a community, and to our community outside these doors. So prayer and fasting is something we each need to say to ourselves, God, what is it you want me to give up for this time to seek you? And he'll tell you, I'm confident of that. Well, there's nothing that you can tell that I love much more than people, especially little people, and our youth. So I'm excited for Luke to come up and share about what has recently happened with our youth.
Morning, church. Before I begin, I just want to make it clear that I love all forms of punctuation, periods, commas, even semicolons. They're all great. For those of you who don't know, last week we took some of the high schoolers, the 5th through the 7th, to Hume Lake Winter Camp. Now, Hume Lake is a gorgeous camp tucked in the mountains past Fresno. It's a 5.5-hour drive. It feels longer sometimes when there's 10 high schoolers in the van. But we went there, and we're there for about 48 hours. And 15 of us went total. It's 11 students and then 4 of us in leadership. And it was a tremendous experience. This is my 3rd year doing that, and it's a real blessing. It's a highlight. It's something that I look forward to as a leader and as a youth pastor. And it's just amazes me every year what God can do in that kind of 48-hour time span in a place that is beautiful, up in the mountains, about over 5,000 feet, and that doesn't have cell service. It's amazing. Sometimes, especially with high school these days, that's a big sacrifice to make, being in a place you can't, be on social media and things like that. But God works and does amazing things. And the theme for that was already, not yet. And basically that was taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, and it had to do with the blessings, the salvation, the gifts that God has given us right here and now and continues to provide every moment of our lives, but at the same time that there's this inheritance that we look forward to. There's this future, forward-looking part of our faith. And so the students were really impacted, a lot of wonderful changes. One girl who's recently started coming to youth group, her name's Gabby, she decided for the first time in her life to make a commitment, an authentic decision and a commitment to follow Jesus, which I think as a youth pastor is one of the most tremendous blessings. Yeah, just absolutely wonderful. Just to be a part of that and to be following up with her and to be talking with her about what baptism means, what it means to be a Christian, because there's so much to unpack when it comes to that. So every student was edified. I think everyone was God spoke to them and touched them wherever everyone was at. And safe travels and everything like that too. And I just want to thank everyone in the church who supported us. We had a few fundraisers, and those were tremendously successful. It really helped students come, some of whom were concerned and came to me privately even before fundraisers, talking about finances and things. And so that's huge. And also through prayer too, because God was there. God's Spirit kind of went ahead of us and was definitely working. So your prayers, your support, in whatever form it took, was greatly appreciated, and I'm excited about this next year and what we have to come for the youth and what happened at Hume Lake. So with that, I think we'll move forward with worship.
Thank you, Brother Luke, for all you do, brother. Well, why don't we go ahead and stand and let's continue lifting up our hearts to the Lord this morning. You know, there's a statement, this song says, because of your love, talking about because of the Lord's love. That's a statement that really, I think, is the bedrock of who we are as Christians, as the children of God. If it wasn't for God's love, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. His love is so great. So let's just tell him this morning about how much we appreciate his love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. One. As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing, yeah, that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom.
forever with shame because of your love.
Yeah,
yeah. We remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above.
Thank you, Lord.
And lift in gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done.
Yes, we are.
Because of your love. Forgiven,
yeah, Lord,
because of your love, our hearts are clean, so clean, and we lift you up with songs of freedom, forever with chains, because of your love.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, so clean, and we lift you up. With songs of freedom,
yes we do, Lord,
forever with shame, because of your love.
One, two, three, sing it out.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you so much, Father. Thank you for all you've done for us and continue to do for us in our lives, God. Even as Lisa was saying, that each day we can say that this is a day the Lord has made. But more than that, even along with that, I should say, we can say that this is a happy day. Amen? Right? I mean, you know, we think about it, you know, and we think about how, you know, when we first came to the Lord, and you think about that day. What a great day. Freedom, salvation, chains broken, hearts mended, love poured into each and every life because of Jesus. So let's sing it. Happy day. One, two, three, four.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
Yes, he is.
He's alive.
Yes, I am.
When I stand in that place, free at last and meeting face to face, I am yours and Jesus, you are mine.
Yes, you are.
Endless joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, cause Jesus is alive.
Yeah, let's sing it out.
He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day, you washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, happy day, you washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh Lord, wherever I am chained.
We thank you today, Lord. Oh, what a glorious day.
Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way. That you have saved me, and oh, what a glorious day, what a glorious name. Same, yeah, forever I am changed,
forever I'm changed,
forever I am changed.
Oh, let's sing it out. Forever I'm changed,
forever I am changed.
Oh, yeah, here we go.
Oh,
what a pleasure to come up after such a joyful song.
Amen.
It just makes you feel great. So, during the time of the Old Testament, there was a temple in Jerusalem, and that temple had an inner sanctum and an outer sanctum. And in the inner sanctum, the priests visited regularly. They did their ministries there. Or that was the outer sanctum. I don't know if I said that right. In the inner sanctum, it was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And that could only be entered once a year. And that was entered by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And before the high priest would go in, he would sacrifice a bull for his own sins. And then later on, he would sacrifice a goat for the people. And the ritual works of the Old Testament hinted that there was a way to approach God, but almost no one could do it. So let's contrast that, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, Christ went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He went through the heavenly holy place that was made not with human hands. Jesus gave himself up as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. This awesome sacrifice was fully effective, and it never needed to be done again. We are redeemed once and forever. And now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have forgiveness and direct access to God. And so I have one final thought, and this is just a little add-on. I was listening to a teacher this week, and he said, I can imagine during the time that Jesus was on earth and him being amongst the religious leaders and him talking to them and saying, so you have these holy scriptures and you read these holy scriptures and you think they're all about rites and rituals. And then Jesus saying to them, no, 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 they're about me. And I think we can move that forward. We've been given the Holy Bible, and we know in the Bible that there's every answer to every question that we might have about how to lead our lives. And every answer begins with Jesus. And so Jesus talked in parables many times, but sometimes he talked directly and most forthright right to us. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we come humbly to your table today. We are so thankful for your great sacrifice and for the redemption of our sins. We come to glorify you and to honor you, and we ask that you help us to remember to glorify and honor you in all that we do. We pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen.
everyone. If you noticed your bulletin or your program today, it has a date on there that is not quite right in the original. It should be January 14th. Just want to let you know, we want to be a church of the present, not living in the past. Speaking of the past, do you know we're only 3 weeks past Christmas? Isn't that strange? I mean, I think about all the things that have happened over the last 3 weeks, and Christmas just seems like a long time in the past, but it was only 3 weeks ago. And one of the stories that we did not talk about 3 weeks ago or during the Christmas season was the story of the Magi, the story of the three wise men coming to Jesus. And the Bible talks about that and following the star all those many months and getting to Jerusalem and asking King Herod, hey, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And Herod's like, I don't know, because Herod wasn't very religious. He didn't read the word of God. So he asked the religious leaders, and they say in Bethlehem. So the three magi, or if there were three of them, they went down south about 5 miles to Bethlehem. They found the Christ child there, and it says, and they doesn't say they got off their camels, but I imagine whatever they were traveling on, they dismounted and they came up to Jesus, the Christ child, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then it says, and then they presented him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I thought about that, and when I was reading that, the thought crossed my mind. It says, hey, it's very interesting that it doesn't say, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and then they presented him their gifts. And Balthasar said over to Melchior, he says, hey, you got anything in your wallet? You know, I'm not real quite ready for this. Just spontaneously, we want to give this guy a gift. Do you got any change, or you got any shekels or drachmas or minas that we can give to the Christ child? The Bible doesn't say that. It says they presented him their gifts that they had brought with them all the way from the east where they were traveling for months. In other words, they planned their gift to God ahead of time. I think that's a good model for us all, that when we come to worship and we come to the time of offering, that it's not just one of those spontaneous, like, oh yeah, we're supposed to give something. We plan ahead of time. We have offering envelopes, whether it's check or cash, or we give electronically. Also, we have an option to do that with push pay. That's the way that Lisa and I give. So, but the idea is think about it ahead of time. And we give our gift to God, and we give that gift to him in gratitude for what he's done for us, and then also to say, Lord, please further your kingdom here on earth. Heavenly Father, we give these offerings to you of our own free will, and we do those cheerfully because, Lord, we know that you're going to use this, and you're going to take these funds, and you're going to do some good with them, and people's lives are going to get blessed. And people are going to hear the good news message about Christ. People are going to have a chance to cross that line of faith. And other people's needs are going to get met. So we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do with these offerings. And we love you and we worship you through them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree.
Messiah still.
Here and it's like there's a lot of people on the bride side. Is there anybody over here on the groom side? You guys over here. So that's good. Like a little even distribution. Hey, by the way, thanks to Gene Neighbor because he was able to get our live stream up and going again, which is awesome because during the wedding, the bride, Lynn Cattell, who's now Lynn Hart, most of her family is back from Ohio. They're in the Toledo, Ohio area. They actually live in a town called Defiance, which I think is unfortunate if you call yourself a Christian. But anyway, in Defiance, that family was able to watch their wedding, their daughter's wedding live because we have live streams. So praise the Lord for that. Thank God for what Gene Neighbor does, and I'll get to that in just a minute because... We're in the second of a new series that we started last week called You Asked For It. And these are questions that are raised by people that want to know answers about God and faith and the church. We asked many of you to write down some of these questions over the last couple of months. Many of you did. And we're taking some of the top and even the most difficult questions that are going to be addressed. In fact, Luke, our youth pastor over there, say hey, Luke. Everybody knows Luke? Great job with the winter camp and what you're doing with our kids. Luke is going to be preaching next week, and he's taken on the big daddy question of them all, which is, if we really do have a loving God of grace, why is there so much suffering and evil in this world? And Luke is such a martyr that he, no, I don't mean a martyr, but he asked if he could preach that message. And I said, you really want to take that one on? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, God bless you. You got it. So you're going to get to hear our resident apologist, Luke, next week. So I'm looking forward to that. You asked for it. That's right. So last week we started off the question, and you asked for it, with a really compelling question, which is, don't all religions lead to God? And it stirred up a lot of controversy. It was very well received. I got more buzz and feedback on that message than I have on many of the messages that I've ever spoken on. If you weren't here last week, you can catch that online at sebchristian.com. Where again, I thank Gene Neighbor for putting all that together and putting that on our website. He said, Jim, you guys may know Gene had carpal tunnel surgery just this last week, and he can't use his right hand for about 4 weeks. So he's hunting and pecking with his left hand, and he says, Jim, I'm on the keyboard like a woodpecker or something, just like this. And he said, I didn't realize how dominantly right-handed I was, but he makes the edits, and he makes a bad message less bad by doing that online. So that's on next week. Anyway, so now we come to the second of our messages for You Asked For It. And the question for this week is, what happens when we die? What happens after we die? Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand that this is an interesting question, a question I think every human being at some point in their life looks up and around them and asks, is there life after death? And if so, what is that going to be like? So, Lord, we pray that you would speak through me, your servant, and be faithful to your word as you're clearly teaching it. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be here among us, to be our ultimate teacher and the one who penetrates whatever is in our lives, to reach us deep into our souls and our spirits and speaks your truth to us. And Lord, help us to respond to whatever it is that you're saying to us and calling us to do. So Father, we give you this time, and we love you and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What happens when we die? You know, as the old joke goes, and I don't even think it's that funny, but the joke says there's only two sure things in life, right? Death and taxes. Did you realize that three people on planet Earth die every second? That from the beginning of this church service until now, there's probably about 8,000 people that have passed from this life into eternity. 11,000 people on average die every hour. And unless you're either Enoch or Elijah, who were two men who were caught up into heaven without dying, then you are very likely going to die. You are going to pass away from this earthly life into eternity. So that really isn't the big question, not whether we're going to die or not. The real question is, then what? What happens after we die? Do we just go out of existence like a candle being snuffed out? Do we just go and unite with the universe, but we lose our own identity? We're sort of like this drop that gets dropped back into the ocean. Are we reincarnated into another life form? I think it's always interesting that when somebody says that they're fairly sure that they're reincarnated from another life, they always seem to choose a famous person from the past, a famous life. You know, they're never like this, yeah, I was a 13th century peasant in Poland, and I grew up with this hard scrabble life, and I died at age 37, and it was terrible. You know, they never say something like that. They're always like, oh, I was like Marie Antoinette, and or I was king something, or a great general, or something like that. And anyway, are we reincarnated into another life form, but maybe we just don't remember it? How about this question? Do our spirits live on in the afterlife, yet do we still retain our identity? Will we have any memories of our life here on earth after we die? And then the bonus question is, will we recognize other people in the afterlife that we knew here on earth? Will we recognize them at all? So as you can see, there's a lot of sub-questions that goes along with this one big question: what happens when we die? You know, the great thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he didn't leave us in the dark about this question. He tells us a story, quote, from the other side. And when I say the other side, I don't mean like, you know, west or east Santa Rosa. I mean the other side of death. Jesus tells us a story from the other side. It's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's found in Luke's gospel and chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles and you want to look there, Luke chapter 16, in your pew Bibles in front of you, you can see some of the verses on the screen. Maybe you have a smartphone or a tablet. You can refer to Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. We're going to be mostly camping in that story today. Jesus begins by telling us this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So Jesus starts out the story by telling us about this incredibly wealthy man, living the high life, lived in a wealthy estate. He wore the finest clothes. He probably ate the richest foods. And he lived in luxury, probably had a bunch of servants, which allowed him to live in luxury, to do his bidding every day. And then Jesus tells us the story of another man, very opposite of this rich, wealthy man. He tells us the story about a very poor beggar named Lazarus. And he says this: at his gate of this rich man was laid a beggar named Lazarus. By the way, Jesus tells many stories. I think he tells about 45 different parables or stories in the Gospels. And this is the only parable or the only story that Jesus tells where a man is actually named. So, in other words, to give it even more reality, it wasn't just this random person. It's a man named Lazarus. By the way, the word Lazarus means God has helped him, from the Hebrew Eleazar. And it's interesting because I'm sure this man was praying for God to help him, being so poor. I mean, look at his life. He's covered with sores. He's a beggar. He's longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Doesn't ever say that the rich man gave him anything from his table. He was just longing to eat. So he's even starving to death. He's malnourished. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, which would have been shameful in the Jewish culture because dogs were considered to be unclean. So Lazarus, of course, means God has helped. There's no indication that this rich, affluent man ever did anything to help Lazarus. So they're setting the stage, rich man on the one side, poor man on the other side, opposite kind of lives here on earth. And then they both die. And then we're going to see what happens to both of them on the other side of death. So it says this: the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So notice this rich man here, even with all his wealth and his resources, this fabulously wealthy guy, even he could not evade death. Now last Sunday night, Lisa and I, in a moment of weakness, we turned on the television and we watched the Golden Globe Awards. No, I'm just kidding. It's sort of like the early version of the Oscars, if you will. So anyway, in the Golden Globe Awards, they gave a Lifetime Achievement Award to an actor which was known for starring in the role in 1960, this great movie called Spartacus. Do you remember who the actor was? Kirk Douglas, right? Kirk Douglas was this model of vigor and strength and masculinity when he was in his prime. They gave a Lifetime Achievement Award on Sunday night to Kirk Douglas. He was 101 years old, and he was in a wheelchair, and he looked extremely weak and feeble, and he could hardly talk and get words out of his mouth. All that reminded me was, you know what? Time stands still for no man. No matter how strong and vigorous you are, how healthy you are now, there will come a time eventually over the years that your body will wear out, and you will eventually die. Jesus' point of telling this parable is that we are all going to die. And then what happens? You know, it's tragic. Some people die as a child. Some people die in the prime of their life. Some people die in middle age. Some people don't die until they're 100 years old or even older. There's a story about this 95-year-old woman, and she was in good health still. And she still had all her faculties about her, and she came up to the pastor, and she says, "Pastor, I just feel like I need to die and go to heaven soon." And pastor says, "Why are you wanting to do that?" And he says, "Well, I need to go there so all my friends are going to know that I made it." So the question is, what happens after you die? What can we learn from Jesus in this story? First of all, I want you to notice, Jesus points out at least three truths from this story. The first thing that Jesus points out is that when you and I die, you will be wide awake. You will be wide awake and conscious after you die. The second point is you will be filled with either one or two extreme emotions. You will either be filled with tremendous gratitude for making it to heaven and to paradise with God forever, or you will be filled with tremendous, enormous regret. So you'll be wide awake. You'll either be filled with tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. There won't be any middle ground. There won't be any neutral place. And then third, you will reflect on your life here on earth. You will be able to reflect on your life here on earth with crystal clarity. So let's go to the first point. Let's unpack that one. You will be wide awake. Jesus said that both the beggar Lazarus and the rich man had died. They're talking about the poor man, about the beggar now in the afterlife. It says that he was at Abraham's side. He was in this place of blessing. Abraham's side was considered by Jews to be the home of the righteous. That's where the righteous went to go in the afterlife, awaiting the final judgment, awaiting the resurrection at the last day. So the beggar had a tough life here on earth, but he had a great life going for him in the afterlife. The rich man has this luxurious life, selfish to the core, didn't do anything for anybody else except himself, didn't even help the poor man with crumbs off of his table. And now in the afterlife, this rich man is in a bad place and he is suffering, because it says in verse 23, talking about the rich man, it says in Hades, where he was in torment. Doesn't sound like a pleasant place to me. Doesn't sound like a neutral place to me at all. In Hades, place of the dead for those who are outside God's family, he was in torment, but at the same time he was conscious and he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So both the rich man and Lazarus woke up on the other side immediately. There was no delay. There was no soul sleep. There was none of this, you just go and you're put on like standby, waiting the resurrection of the dead. You don't know what's happening. You're just sort of there in a limbo state. The Bible doesn't talk about a limbo state. The Bible doesn't talk about a place called purgatory, where some churches teach that you have to go in the afterlife and you have to go through this period of suffering and purification before God will let you into heaven or not. The Bible doesn't speak about that at all, but the Bible does talk about Abraham's side or paradise on the good side, and it talks about Hades or Sheol on the other side, a Hebrew word. So talking about there being no delay between death and where we go after death, do you remember the story about Jesus on the cross? Jesus is crucified now. He's on the cross. He's between two thieves. There's sort of a nice thief and a bad thief. The bad thief is railing on Jesus along with all his other accusers, and they're saying, "Look, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you come down from that cross, save yourself, and as long as you're saving yourself, save us too." And the good thief on the cross says, "Hey, you need to be quiet, because we are being punished for what we have done wrong. We deserve the penalty that we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, or Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And do you remember what Jesus replied to him? Jesus said to him, "Today, I tell you the truth, today, not far into the future, not years from now, not millenniums in the resurrection of the last day. He says, today you will be with me in paradise." So there's no delay between transitioning from death physically on this side to waking up, quote, on the other side of death. Today you'll be with me in paradise. When you die, your spirit will immediately go to the other side. There's no intermediate state. Jesus says that the rich man was in a place, or I say rich man. You know, we once he's on the other side of death, we need to stop saying rich man, right? Because he wasn't rich any longer. Formerly rich man, used to have a lot on his life on earth, but he doesn't have any of that now. You can't take it with you. As the old phrase goes, you know, have you ever seen a hearse got a trailer on the back? Have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul? You know, there is no taking it with you to the other side. There are certain things we can take with us, but all of our material goods are not one of them. So this formerly rich man is in Hades, a place where we go between our physical death and Jesus' return, when all those who died in Christ are resurrected. The choir was singing this song earlier. The choir was singing this song from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, all those who are alive in Christ will be caught up in the air. The dead in Christ will be raised first. So if this Lazarus was in Abraham's side, was in paradise awaiting the return of Christ, then when Jesus decides that he's going to return, that man, Lazarus, he is going to be resurrected at that point, reunited with his body, but it won't be just anybody. It'll be a resurrected body, and he will meet the Lord in the air, and there will be this resurrection. So that is the hope that we have in the Christian faith. After you die, you will be wide awake one way or another. Unfortunately, for this formerly rich man who had everything on earth, who was now in Hades, Jesus says that he was not in a pleasant place. He was in torment. Now, that was number one, that you'll be wide awake. The point number two that Jesus is making is you'll have either one or two feelings, and there won't be any neutral in between. You will either have tremendous gratitude or you will have enormous regret. The formerly rich man is the second one, because look what it says. In Hades, where he, the rich man, was in torment, says he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He's awake. He has consciousness. He knows where he is, that it's not a good place. But get this. He also can look across this chasm in the afterlife, and he can see that Lazarus and Abraham are in another place, and the place where they are is in a good place. So that's really amazing to think about, that you would have that consciousness, that you would know where you are and you would know where other people is, and he'd even have the ability to recognize who they are. Because look what he says. He addresses Abraham by name. He says, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and please send Lazarus to dip the tongue of his, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. That is a terrible place that he must be. That was a stunning reversal for this rich man in the life here on earth and Lazarus' life here on earth. And now they have completely shifted places in the afterlife. It says, so he's asking for help. He recognizes who Abraham is and who Lazarus is. And he says, I'm in agony. Please help him cool my tongue with a little bit of water. So he didn't go. Let me say this about the rich man before you draw the wrong conclusion, because I think some people can read this parable and they say, okay, well, you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that anybody who is rich in this earthly life is not going to have it very good in the afterlife, right? So wealth is a big problem to Jesus. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus, I want to point out that all this man's wealth that the guy had before he died, his wealth was not his problem. And the reason I say that is because you remember who the rich man was addressing. He says, Father Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. He was a wealthy man when he lived on earth, but money wasn't Abraham's problem, because Abraham always honored God with his wealth and with the fruits of his crops and his livestock and everything that he owned. He always honored God, but the rich man didn't do that. So the rich man says, I'm in agony in this fire. He was never responsive to the activity of God in his life. And because he didn't respond to God's activity in his life, now he's in the afterlife and he's filled not with gratitude at all. He's suffering and he's filled with enormous regret. There's no going back for this man. His eternity is sealed and it's irreversible, according to the teaching of the Bible. So look what happens now. Look how, you know, he asks this question, can you please send Lazarus to cool my tongue with some water? And Abraham answers him, and Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. So he's in a good place now, you're not. And then he says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So the clear teaching of Jesus in the scripture is that eternity is sealed. There is no going back and forth. There is no change. It's irreversible. There's a great chasm of separation between this formerly rich man and Lazarus, who is now with Abraham in a place of bliss and comfort on the other side. For anybody who's on the other side and ends up in the same place as this formerly rich man, there's just going to be enormous regret. And I think the biggest regret of all is going to be the regret over the missed opportunities that they had in their life to actually seek God, to find God, to get right in their relationship with God through Jesus and through faith in Him, to embrace God's offer of grace and to follow Jesus instead of ignoring Him or doing their own thing in life. They're just going to be filled with enormous regret for those missed opportunities. So on the other hand, the Bible's also clear that as long as we still have breath in our lungs this side of heaven, that there is still an opportunity. There's still a chance for all of us to respond to God's amazing grace through His Son Jesus, that their experience right when they die, if they respond to God's grace and embrace Christ, that when they die, they'll be filled with enormous, tremendous gratitude. They'll be singing like that song that the choir sang. They'll be singing Amazing Grace all into eternity. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So a lot of Christ followers still have questions. Even if you are a committed Christ follower, we still have questions about heaven and about the afterlife. Some of us ask these questions, hey, are we going to have bodies when we get to heaven? The good answer to that is yes. Yes, we will have bodies. The even better answer to yes, we will have bodies is they're going to be way better than the bodies that we have here on earth. They're going to be much improved. And that's good news. That's good news in this day when so many people are unhappy with their bodies. So many people are trying to do these extreme physical makeovers. Now, there's a joke about a choir. I know we have a lot of choir members in here, so maybe you'll appreciate this. There's a joke about a church choir, and they're singing this song, antiphonally, you know, where the women sing one thing, and then the men follow up with singing something else. And so the women were singing this song, and they were singing, in heaven we will get new bodies, they're singing. And the responsive singing from the men was, praise the Lord. Now, you can take that joke and probably go vice versa on the men and the women, too. So it cuts both ways, believe me. The point is that all of our bodies here on earth, they're eventually breaking down. That second law of thermodynamics is taking place. But the beauty of it is these eventually, as we age, these broken down physical bodies are going to be turned in for eternal, super healthy versions of ourselves. Very similar to the body that Jesus had when He was resurrected, because the Bible says we're going to be like Him and we're going to see Him as He is, according to 1 John chapter 3. And after Jesus was resurrected, He invited the followers. He showed them the scars in His hands. He showed them the scar in His side. But at the same time Jesus was resurrected, they were in a locked room where the doors were closed and locked, and that Jesus was just able to appear right then and there. So apparently Jesus was not limited by time and space. He could go through walls and doors. He wasn't limited in any way by that. Jesus also ascended into heaven in His physical body in Acts chapter 1 when He was on the top of the Mount of Olives, and He ascended into heaven, and He could transcend time and space. And here is the promise that we have about our future resurrection bodies. Because Jesus says this through the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Philippians, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies will be like his glorious body. Isn't that good news? That is such good news. So some of you today, and my heart goes out to you if you are in ill health, some of you live in chronic physical pain in your body every day. Some of you live battling a disease each day of your life. But I want you to know that whether you're completely healed from that disease on this side of heaven or not, I want you to know the promise is on the other side, if you're a Christ follower, that heaven is going to be pain-free, heaven's going to be Tylenol-free, heaven's going to be sciatica-free, heaven's going to be cancer-free, heaven is going to be arthritis-free. Even my Aunt Anna is now in a resurrected body, and I can't wait to see her in heaven because she died about 30 years ago in her 80s. She was born in the year 1900. And Aunt Anna, when she died, she was getting old and she was in a lot of pain, had a lot of physical maladies. And she says, Jim, I know I've been a widow for 10 years, but I still have three boyfriends in this life. Three boyfriends. I'm like, okay, I got to hear this one. She's a good Baptist. And Aunt Anna says, I still got three boyfriends. I still have Ben Gay. I still have Charlie Horse. And I still have arthritis. So she had that going for her, even before death. In those who are deaf are going to be able to hear. Those who have vision problems are going to be able to see clearly. Our siblings, our children, or grandchildren who have special needs, maybe they have learning disabilities, they're going to be healthy, whole, sound of body and mind. Those who are now sitting in wheelchairs will be able to run and to skip. And I can't wait to see that happen. It's wanted to be something that we can totally celebrate and rejoice with them when we get to heaven. Another question people have about the other side is, will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? Will I know you? Will you know me when we get to heaven on the other side? And my answer is, yes, we will. And you say, okay, well, based on what? Well, based on this story, for one, the rich man recognized Lazarus. The rich man recognized Abraham on the other side. Both Lazarus and Abraham recognized the rich man. The disciples recognized that it was Jesus when he came back in his resurrected body. And don't worry, I think you're going to recognize me in heaven. Just look for the one who's jumping up and down and skipping that I made it, because I'll come up to you. I want you to know that I made it there. So this is awesome. I mean, friends, some of you are in great pain now physically or emotionally. There's all kinds of pain that we go through in this life, and loss and discomfort, financial, emotional, relational, physical pain. We need to hear these words of hope that Jesus says to us in the book of Revelation and chapter 21. It says, God himself will be with them. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That future is coming for us. That future is bright. We call that the blessed hope. Some of you are living with emotional scars and nightmares and memories and flashbacks and heartbreaks and disappointments in life. They're overwhelming even right now. You know what? None of them are going to be with you in heaven. There will not be any more empty tissue boxes. There won't be any need for any tissue boxes in heaven. We won't need them. And do you notice who the Bible says is going to wipe away those tears? God himself. God himself. So let's review quickly, right after we die. Number one, you'll be wide awake. Number two, you will either be filled with one of two heavy emotions, either tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. And then number three, you will reflect on your life, this life that you had on earth. You will be able to reflect on your life on earth with crystal clarity. Crystal clarity. You know, not being on some of the things that you're going to reflect on your life, It could be this, some bad memories, not being on good terms, not reconciling with family members or friends, things that regretting things that you should have done but didn't do, or things you shouldn't have done that you did. But mostly, the biggest regret I think any person would have on the other side is how they wished they had got right with God, how they wished they hadn't squandered their time, they hadn't missed those opportunities that they had to get right with and to reconcile with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this the formerly rich man, he's thinking of himself. He says, great, I can't even get a drop of water to cool my tongue in torment. He says, okay, so that's not going to happen. I can't cross over to the other side. Nobody's going to cross from that side over to my side. Is there anything that I could still possibly do? And he thinks back to his family that's still on earth, that's still living on earth. And this man who didn't care for anybody else in life, he was selfish to the core. All of a sudden, this man says, what about my five brothers? And this man becomes an evangelist. And so he says to Abraham, he says, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Please, there's an urgency in his voice. Seeing where he ended up, turn this man into an evangelist for his own family members that have not yet died. He says, somebody's got to tell my brothers that hell is real and real people go there. Please pull out all the stops. Do whatever has to be done to keep my brothers from coming to this place. I don't know, when I read a passage like that, it cuts me pretty deep. I think about the regret, the enormous amount of regret that comes from somebody on the other side who didn't reconcile with God, who missed those opportunities. He had crystal clarity on what matters most, and it wasn't his bank account, and it wasn't his stuff, and it wasn't his purple clothes and his fine linen. What mattered to him most on the other side was people. And the reason for that is that only people are going to live for eternity. That's people are the only thing that are going to last forever. They're the only people, the only thing. People are the only people who really matter. Here's the big one that is probably my greatest fear, that for too many people living here on this earth, that's why Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to life, Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, few people find it. And then it says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Why is that road wide? Because many, many people will never reconcile with God. They will not bow their knee to Jesus. They will not let God's amazing grace apply to their life. They will ignore that. And I think one of the biggest regrets most anybody's going to have is the same one that this formerly rich guy said. They'll say, why did I not respond to the work of Jesus Christ in my life when I still had the opportunity? Because according to Jesus in this story, that by the time that you and I die, by that time, it's going to be too late. Now, that's sad for somebody who's already died. It's still hopeful. It's still good news for somebody that's still alive here on earth and still hasn't died. It's still a beautiful message in the sense that today, if you hear God's message, you remember like it says in the Psalms, it says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear the good news message about Jesus Christ and you want to respond, today you still can respond to the good news message. You still can turn away from your sins to God in humble faith. You still can trust in Jesus to be your forgiver and your leader. If you still have breath in your lungs today and you're living here on earth, it is not too late for you. You still have time. Look at the thief on the cross. Only hours before he passed from this life, and Jesus says to him, today, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise. You still have time to trust in Jesus Christ, to be your forgiver and leader. The Bible is very clear. It's not just the story in Luke chapter 16. It's not just a parable. The Bible's very clear about dying and what happens after death. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, it says this. It says, just as man is destined to die once. Anybody who says reincarnation is true, oh yeah, well, the Bible says something different. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Judgment comes after we die, and there's nothing we can do to change that state. Look what it says. Look what it says in the book of Revelation at the end. This is after Christ returns. This is after the millennial reign. The Bible says there's going to be this universal judgment, and this judgment is going to be on all the people in the world who've ever lived who were not in Christ, who had not accepted God's amazing grace in Jesus. And it says this in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life." This is the book that you and I really want to be in. The Bible says that when we place our faith in Jesus and we trust in Him, that our names will be written in this book of life. And it says the book of life was open. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then this is a sobering verse, Revelation 20 and verse 15. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." You want to really have no lasting regrets when you die? Then please make a decision today. Make a decision soon, before your last day, before it is too late. Make a decision. Make sure you get right with God before your last day is here on earth. Make sure you've done what God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? It's very simple. He wants you to respond to His message that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, that He died the just for the unjust in order to reconcile us to God. He wants us to respond in faith. He wants us to humble ourselves and to turn away from whatever direction we were going, to turn back to God in faith and to say yes to following Jesus. Here is God's promise. Here's what can happen for you today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You can't keep it to yourself. It can't just be private. It can't just be nobody knows about this except me and God. Jesus says you need to go public. You need to stand up for Him. "Whoever acknowledges me before men," Jesus said, "I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." The Christian faith is a public faith. It's not a private faith. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Not you may be saved. Not, well, we hope for you. There's a good probability that you'll be saved. No, it's a sure thing. You will be saved. That's the good news. That's what God wants us to respond as. I think Jesus told us this parable to say, you don't want to end up like the rich man. I don't want anybody in this room. I don't want anybody watching online to end up like that rich man, filled with enormous regrets of why didn't you respond to the message of Christ, the message of hope, the message of forgiveness? Why didn't you do that? Today is your opportunity. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's go to God together in prayer. Lord God, thank you for giving us such a clear story that Jesus told us, a story that reveals to us what is going to happen after we die. And Lord, we want to have our names written in the book of life. We want to know that we are okay with you, that we're in a right relationship with you. And so today we're doing what you ask us to do. Today, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I commit myself to be His follower. Lord Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of all our sins, all the wrong things we've ever said or did or done. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, to cleanse our hearts, Lord, to make us anew from the inside out. Lord, we ask you to put your Holy Spirit into our lives, to indwell us so that we can be empowered, so we could have the power and the strength that comes from you to help us to walk in this world and to live the kind of life that you want us to live. Lord, we're turning away from any other crutch, any other frame, as that hymn says, any other frame that we might lean on, we're just going to lean wholly on Jesus' name. We're going to trust in you. So, Lord, please come into our lives. Help us to follow you. Lord, help us as a church to disciple, to help these people grow who turn their lives over to you. God, bless us. Bless each person here. And Lord, help us to give us that peace. Lord, help us to have that assurance that we have deep in our hearts that we will know that when our time here on earth is done, Lord, we know where we are going, that we're going to be with you in heaven forever because of what you did for us. God, we pray these things in the powerful name of the one who conquered sin and death, the one who one day is going to throw death and Hades into the lake of fire, our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know if you made that decision today for the first time or not. If you did, there's such great news for you. The Bible says in 1 John, he's writing about the good news gospel, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope, not that you may wonder, not that you may say, maybe today, maybe not tomorrow, that you may know for sure. You can have that peace and assurance because it's based on the promise of God's word. Worship team, where you might come on up, we're going to sing a closing song, and we're going to continue this journey through some of the most difficult questions that are asked. What happens after we die? I think Jesus has given us the answer. We have our hope in him. Amen? Let's stand and close with this song.
All right, let's give a couple people just a chance to get ready to go here. We're going to sing Because of Your Love, the chorus of that, and again, it's because of his love. Amen. Let me know, Tracy.
All right, okay.
Good? Okay, here we go. One. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom forever with chains. Sing it again. Because of your love, yeah, we're forgiven. Because of your love, hearts are clean, so clean, and we lift you up, songs of freedom, forever we're chained, because of your love. One, two, three, we go! Yeah!
Doesn't it give you a good feeling, the peace, the assurance that we have that if we're in Christ, that we're a new creation, if we are in Christ, that we are in God's family, and we know where we are going when we pass from this earth. Amen? So go out and have a blessed week, and remember that God has helped us get ready for our last day. Let's help somebody else out there get ready for their last day. God bless you.
Yeah! Yeah.